anything.
Yeah, 9 o'clock. So we'll go ahead and get started since our time. Our time is precious. I don't have a quiz at the beginning. At the beginning anyway, but time committing. At the end, I have some. At least some review of some old objectives. Took like one objective from every lesson to see how well I remember those. But yeah, I put that at the end so we can focus on getting through our text for today. So we're going to get into chapter 2 today. We have two classes scheduled for chapter 2. We're going to aim to get through, I guess it's exactly half, 1 through 13 today. So hopefully we can make it there and finish the rest on Wednesday. My plan for the class, really, you know, I'll read it. I want to discuss the first three verses, and then really for, you know, the images that we see in 4, 5, and 6, the three images of service, as we've been, you know, titling this chapter. Really, we're going to do some group work, split up into twos and threes, and just kind of talk together about, you know, what we should take away from those images. So we'll do that for a few minutes, and then spend some time pulling out some things from the rest of this particular section. So I have objectives for 9 and 10, so we won't be able to cover all of these today. We'll cover I think the second two, or the last two on Wednesday. But the first one here lists four images of God's servant worker in 2 Timothy 2. We're going to cover three of those today, so hopefully by the end of this class we'll be able to get what those three are. So, all right, let's read our text. 2 Timothy 2, and I'll be starting with verse 1, New King James. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not changed. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Okay, so what's our first word of this section? Or not first word, second word? Therefore, right? See, therefore, what's the word? So we look back, we really think about what we talked about on Wednesday, right? Remember we talked about Timothy, the seemingly he was discouraged. Paul brings up his tears. He brings up the, you know, God's not given us a spirit of fear. He says, do not be ashamed. He gives, you know, quite a few exhortations throughout the chapter why Timothy should not be ashamed, or to help him. Or to encourage him. He gives the examples at the end, remember, gives the bad examples. Gives all those in Asia turned away, including among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And then gives that good example of Onesiphorus, right? All those great things that are said about him, not being ashamed of Paul's chains. And so it's, you know, coming off of that, he tells Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus," right? So all those things he said before, therefore, Timothy, you need to be strong in the grace in Christ Jesus. And I don't want us to, you know, lose the impact, lose the importance of this exhortation to Timothy to be strong in the grace of Christ. Have you guys noticed that seemingly it seems like in both books really that all along Paul will just drop in these they seem like really fundamental truths about the gospel, and he'll just drop them in every now and then, Christ came to save sinners. Christ, was a ransom for all. And he'll, again today, he'll talk about Christ rose from the dead. He just seems to drop those in all along. Do you think Timothy just, didn't know these things? Well, obviously he did, right? But Paul still sees the need to continually drop those in, because really, those things, those truths about God's grace are really going to be the foundation, right? Foundation for his ministry, as they were for Paul's ministry, and really the source of his strength, right? So I think that's why he feels the need to continually drop those in and remind him of those things. And in chapter 1, when we talked about verse 7, that's the verse about God's not given us, a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. The point was emphasized that, that spirit is given by God, right? So in other words, that spirit of power is something we can have through our relationship with God, right? I think he's saying here that this strength that only comes through this, right? The strength that Timothy needed to have would only come through the grace that we can have through Christ. It moves on to verse 2. It says, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So part of Timothy's commission, would be to pass on these things to other men, the things heard from Paul. So, some of the things we saw in 1 Timothy, qualifications for elders and deacons, instructions for men and women, widows, all the things he said there, those kind of things that he heard from Paul, he was to pass those on to other men who will be able to teach others also. I'm not really sure what the among many witnesses means in this context. That phrase is used, I think it was used in 1 Timothy 6, where he talks about Timothy making the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And usually, that's done just to kind of, give certainty to something happening. This was done in front of a lot of people. So I'm not really sure what it means here. Maybe it's just to certify or the certainty with which he passed on these things. But he says, commit these to the faithful men. So does it seem like there's some kind of assessment that Timothy's going to have to evaluate who he should pass these things on and who will be able to pass them on to other men? It sounds like there's some assessment that he's going to have to be made to make sure the men he's teaching will be able to take the truth and pass it on to others without changing it, without tampering with it. And so that's certainly part of his charge. So do you think this passage, do you think that the teaching here stops two links in the chain away from Timothy, or does this go on? Do you think it continues on teaching others, and they teach others, and they teach others, and they? I think it's continual, right? I don't think it's meant to stop. Timothy teaching these men, and they teach others. I think this just goes on in perpetuity.
Don't you think that's a different kind of teaching? Also, I mean, completely different. But you can teach people about Christ, and they can be enlightened from that. But to teach people to teach others takes a little more effort. It's a little more grounding, I guess.
I don't know if it's strictly referring to spreading the truth of the gospel. That's certainly part of it. But I think it's trusting men with conduct in the church, like the things Paul said in 1 Timothy, and those things. Teaching men so they can pass them on to others. It makes me think of sometimes the foreign work that is done. Sometimes men from here will go over to other places, and they're teaching men there so that they can teach other people there as well, right? So it's almost like equipping them to be able to teach others. And so that's kind of the picture I get when I see a passage like this.
Yeah, so in this chapter, looking ahead, there is instruction about the work of a teacher, right?
Mm-hmm.
About not striving and about being kind or gentle. I can't remember the meaningless,
like,
you know. You understand what I mean in this chapter.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that may be Steve's point. It's not just the facts that have to be done, but also the manner in which it's presented and the attitude toward those who are in opposition and that kind of thing.
Yes. Yes.
Is there also an element that what's being taught, just looking at the sentence directly before that, and the previous references to the people who deserted him, is there also these stronger graces? Is there also a sense there that it's not just the teaching of doctrine and things like that, but also encouragement, like,
mm-hmm.
that, you know, be strong in that and pass that on as well, because obviously people need that too. And Timothy seems to need that at this time too.
Yeah, that certainly could be in the context. You suggest that may be part of it, right? And what he says next, right, about, I think it says, therefore, in verse 3 too, therefore endure hardship. So maybe that's linked to this, the hardship he's going through, as well as what others would go through as well. That's in there too. Then in verse 3, you know, he says, you therefore, again, therefore, as we look back, when we were just saying that that may be part of it as well, a hardship we go through because of that part of his commission. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And this is, you know, not the first time this warfare language has appeared. In 1 Timothy 1, we talk about waging the good warfare in accordance with the prophecies made about him. 1 Timothy 6, you know, fight the good fight. So Timothy was a soldier, right? A soldier of Jesus Christ. That was... Alright, let's talk about which death we're able to come up with. Who wants to talk about the soldier?
What
do you guys think about the soldier? Says he's not to entangle himself, that he may please the one who enlisted him.
Chester kind of made a good comment that puts him in his mind to be strong and faithful. Soldiers to be strong, and then that, you know, not entangled, that faithfulness. I thought those were good descriptions to pull out of that description of a soldier.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, well put. Well said, Chester. Soldiers focused, right? You know, they focus, discipline, that's certainly a big part of it. Faithful to their calling. What else?
Well, a soldier is certainly obedient to his commander.
Yeah, right, part of that.
And that getting entangled in affairs that sound like petty things.
Yeah.
It's going to take his focus away from what the commander wants him to do.
Right, yeah, certainly part of that faithfulness is just a loyalty, obedience, like you said, a sense of what their true calling and purpose is, right? Not let these things, these entanglements, detract from that. Yeah.
Isn't that the soldier? It's just not about himself. He's just, because he really doesn't have a lot of choice.
Yeah.
He has to do, you know, what his commanding officer tells him to do.
Yeah.
So.
That's his focus, right? I think it's the ESV, or it says aim is to please. So that's really what their focus is, right? Their aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Because the things that entangle us, don't they often have to do with selfish things that kind of begin to entangle us and drag us down? So it's kind of moving that sense of self and just seeking to please the one who enlisted us.
I think about some soldiers who might have been drafted and they're put into a war against their will. I think about how that person would behave differently than a person who volunteered. Sometimes I know there are some soldiers who volunteer with enthusiasm and they go to war, and they behave with such courage and an acceptance that they might not, they might never leave the war. Mm-hmm. And they behave differently than the person who was drafted, who just tries to stay alive because he only wants to get home. He wants to get out of there. And that person, maybe who was drafted, now maybe he can behave admirably. Maybe he turns around. Maybe he is drafted against his will, but he goes and he performs his duties. Mm-hmm. But it's me, and I get drafted, I'm just going to stay alive. I don't want to be there. I'm not interested in battles. I'm not interested in awards. I just want to get through the war, serve my time, get out, get home. Mm-hmm. Save my skin. So that, for me, I'm in the war. I'm not winning any awards. I might get a Purple Heart. I might end up injured, but totally different motivations and how you would pursue your duties, whether you're really trying to win a war and advance the cause. And like Catherine was saying, Kelly made the point too, that sometimes as a soldier, you don't really know the full battle plan or the long-term objectives or the ultimate mission.
Yeah.
All the inner workings that goes into running an army, all your job is sometimes, if you're just a soldier, is a particular objective for your small little world there. So you might not know, drawing the application, what God's master plan is, or exactly understand why you do certain things, but you do know that that's what you were told to do, and so you do it as a loyal soldier.
Right. Yeah, there's a trust there, right? But the one who enlisted him, as the verse says, is in control. We don't try to take the place of the one who enlisted us, right? But we're just following and trusting what they said. So. But you're right. I mean, the willing soldier, like you said. I mean, it's really only going to be that soldier who's able to truly put aside the distractions and the entanglements, right? Who will want to do that and have the willpower to do that. Yeah. So.
And he knows he's never getting out of the war. He's not worried about getting home.
Right, yeah.
Saving his skin.
Yeah. Does this apply? So what are the applications to us? Maybe it's what we already said. But.
And it's the reason that we do things to be different, but the outcome that we want, we all might want the same end result, but the reason we do it.
It's the reason we do everything.
Yes.
If we're doing something else for another reason, that's the distraction I think he's describing.
Yeah.
Right. That doesn't mean all we ever do is, preach the gospel every morning. There are other things we do, but they all fit into this service.
Service, purpose.
And he uses that word entanglement, which doesn't sound like, I just strayed for a moment here or there, but entangled kind of seems like you're caught up in it.
Yeah.
You can't hardly get out.
Entanglements prevent you from getting out, from doing what you want to do, right? Yeah. Yeah, it makes me, the language just reminds me of Hebrews 12, right? Lay aside every weight and sin which ensnares us. And I think verse 2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, right? So the one who enlisted us, we're focused on him, and we're lay aside those other entanglements and what ensnares us. So, let's talk about the athlete. or as the King James Version says, I think it says, strive unto masteries, or something like that. So, but the athlete, what do you guys think about the athlete? Yeah.
I think coming off of the soldier, there seems to be saying, stay focused even in suffering, because your commanding officer suffered worse than you did.
Yeah.
So there seems to be some respecting the authority thing here. I see the athlete thing, and I think about, just to use a current day example, Nike has such a lock on track and field. You can't compete if you have another company's logo on your outfit. You're disqualified, before you even start the race. So you have, if you want that prize, you have to respect the governing body of that event. And that goes for any competition. You have to, whoever is in charge of organizing the competition is the one who says, this is what you have to do. And depending on how the authority is run, you don't have a lot of leeway in that as far as what you can do. So, I think, again, stay focused on that, because if you decide that you would rather please your sponsor, Nike, and you're like, sorry, like, have fun, like, go run another event.
Yeah.
You can't run with us. That sort of thing, I think, is stay focused and remember who it is that you're serving. So,
You're not going to get the crown. You're not going to win unless you do, right? Unless you're the Houston Astros or something. You know, you still win. For those who don't know what that is, baseball team that won the championship, they cheated the whole time. So. But yeah, you're right. There's a focus on the subjection to that governing body. Anything else?
The crown suggests the goal. And it doesn't say that there's only one winner. It says anybody that wants the crown would have to follow the rules. So it's something everybody can strive for with that one goal in mind. But it can't be cheated. It can't be, you know, there's not another way of doing it. You got to follow the rules in order to get to that goal.
That's right. Yep. Yeah, that's well said. So the applications to Timothy, right? I mean, he's got to... sounds straightforward, but you know, be subject to God's commandments. That's essential for service to the Lord. You know, back in chapter 6, I know we didn't spend a lot of time in this chapter, but you know, 11 through 16 there is where he tells him about laying hold on eternal life. And then right there in that section, like in 14, he talks about keeping the commandments without spot, being blameless. So that's certainly part of service to the Lord. And two, and maybe this is part of it, you know, are we going to be very effective in the service of the Lord if we're just lawless people? You know, I mean, isn't that going to make us pretty ineffective when it comes to serving the Lord? Obviously, yeah. You know, I wonder, I say that just thinking about what he says later in the chapter, like in 20 and 21, where he talks about, you know, cleansing yourself from dishonor, so that you can be useful, you know, so that may be part of it as well. All right, let's move on to the farmer. What do you guys think about the farmer? What lessons are there?
It's hard work.
Hard work. I haven't met too many lazy farmers.
They get up early and go to bed early and get...
Yeah, it's hard working. What's the reward for the farmer?
They take of the first fruits.
Yeah, when that crop comes, you know, who else would deserve it more than the one who put the work in?
Yeah. A Jewish farmer wouldn't take the first fruits.
Explain for us.
They give the first fruits to God.
Yeah.
So he ought to get the first fruits, but he gives it to the authority. So I don't know, that's just the thing I see through all of these is respect the authority. No, we know, and he points out, the authority suffered.
Yeah.
But that's who it is. So, I don't know, that jumped out to me because it's different. It's different from the others. So, and he may ought to, but I just wonder, as far as the audience goes, what they would have heard about that.
Yeah, that's interesting.
It would have been mixed, though, right? Ephesus.
Yes.
I mean, you had Jewish and Greek.
Yeah. I wonder if that was the thought. I think there's also just, I think some may have taken it as just, this is just kind of a principle of nature, right? Farmer plants, who else deserves it more to try that first crop than the one who actually put the work in? But, you know, there may have been amongst the Jews, right, that they would have known that that would go on to God. But,
teaching. I mean, that's a good point, Lindsay, there. And that was, I mean, I kind of have been studying, looking at different versions, and most kind of go with the first to partake. But I had back in my mind, but hadn't kind of formed as well as Lindsay there, that wouldn't be true for the Jews. I guess in my limited experience in, you know, growing something, collecting honey, that when we were harvesting, the odor that was in the capped honey, it released, and you had that smell. Someone else couldn't enjoy that part of the fruit. It wasn't catchable.
Yeah.
And then just also, you know, sometimes, you know, we would hit a distinct type of honey that when it was all mixed together, you would never taste, and we had. And so I guess, you know, when I, based on that limited experience, thinking, you know, to see something growing, you know, that I think that's part of that farming, to see it coming to fruit, seeing it come to get that perfect peach. So I guess I was thinking a little bit of that in the reading of it. Because, I mean, here you're converting people, right? You're spreading the gospel. You're seeing someone being taught. And so you have that. I know, you know, a case where, you know, teaching someone that they said, oh, man, you know, John the Baptist is so great. I wonder what's going to happen to him. You know, you get those kind of experiences. So, I mean, first fruit of a Christian, our farming of a Christian, and converting folks,
yeah.
You know, what are you going to experience? What is going to be the first fruits of that?
Wait, Kelly and I talked about that. What are the first fruits? And as Timothy, an evangelist, or Paul, you know, planting the seeds for salvation for others, the first fruits perhaps would be salvation for yourself. So if I'm an evangelist, if I'm, and you are experiencing this as you prepare to present Timothy, you're getting more out of this class than any of us are, I'm sure, because of the amount of time required to prepare. I mean, you as a teacher, the first fruits for you are the knowledge and the edification that you get from being in the Word so much. And
right.
I think that could be the same type of first fruit for an evangelist, salvation and the encouragement that one would get for himself.
Yeah, that could be. Yeah, I don't. It's hard to understand everything about what that means. I think it says certainly could be a big part of it. Like Paul talks about, you know, like reaping, like in Romans, you know, want to see you to reap some benefit. You know, what is that? I don't know what all that would be, right? I think with the farmer, you know, I wonder if the language there about the first is almost just a way of saying that just the certainty of the payoff of the hard work, you know, like
farming is not a certainty.
True, yeah, you're right. But, you know, we use phrases like that, you know, like, trying to think of a good example. You know, you'll be the first one I call, or, you know, you'll be the first to know. And that gives them, you know, certainty that, look, I'll let you know when whatever happens, right? You'll be the first one I call. So I wonder if that's part of it. I mean, feel free to disagree, like, I think that's maybe part of it.
I think one of the things I see throughout the course of these three examples for their images of service is you see motivation behind each of them. So if you think about the soldier, it's done by force. It's because you have to, you know, kind of what Clay was talking about. It's something you're required to do. And then if you look at the athlete, it's goal-oriented.
Yes.
So there's a desire, there's a, that kind of thing is put forth. And then when you think about the farmer, you see more of a labor of love. You see that desire to see something grow and to build. So part of it is motivation, as we see the different characters.
Different motivations, yeah. Yeah,
that's good. My appreciation comes to mind for this farmer, that whoever worked so hard in order to get this final crop can appreciate all the work and effort that went into it. And so maybe that first bite would mean the most to him, looking back on all he had to put in to get through there.
And maybe it'll inspire him to plant the next year, right? Oh, this worked. I'll do it again, right? And continue in that service. Any lessons across all three, you think? Any common themes?
They all have rules.
Yeah.
Well, hardship, I think
hard work is
right there.
Yeah, there's hardship.
Difficulty and all that, I think maybe fits the expect the evil theme to some extent or as well.
Yeah.
You have to stay focused.
It's not a gimme, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, focus. I think, you know, hardship's definitely there, but, you know, is it worth it in all three of them?
Yeah.
I think that
there's a motivation to please or to get. There's a focal point that you're looking for.
Yeah.
You're motivated to get there, not just focused on it. But you're motivated. There is a motivation, like pleasing the officer or winning prize or having a freedom of labor.
Right. Yeah, if our motivation was simply to get this crown, I don't think that's a good picture, right? Because part of it is just want to please our master, right? Please the one who enlisted us.
I think it's kind of like we're talking about, you know, one guy's kind of just being, you know, doing the job, to get the job done, get to the end, and finish the war.
That's right.
The other guy's really going to be motivated to do it.
Yeah. Yeah, a good soldier is what Timothy should be.
Well, Paul seems to fall under the umbrella of verse 3, to share in the suffering with this. So even though there's talk of following rules and have to do the things, blah, 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 it's a different kind of authority. It's one that we know is willing to suffer for us. And therefore, and that goes into the, like 11 and 12 and 13. That this is a different, this is the spiritual thing that our authority is different than if it were a human commanding officer, you know, or a human athletic governing body.
Right. I think verse 3 is a good kind of title verse, if you will, that kind of flows into the next three verses. He tells them in 7, you know, consider what I say. I think on these things. May the Lord give you understanding in all things. I'm not sure if he's talking about the preceding verses or the ones after. Probably applies to both. Timothy, think about, you know, what these things mean. It may apply to the verses after as well, because it seems like when you outline this section that, you know, he's just throwing out some things to consider. Like, you're going to endure hardship as a soldier, so here's some things to remember, Timothy. Remember Jesus' resurrection, right? Remember he's the one that was prophesied about, the seed of David, and he was raised from the dead. You know, that was really the reason for Paul's suffering, the reason for his ministry. He also endured for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation. So all the things Paul was doing was out of love and concern for the souls of others. He tells them the word of God is not chained. You know, so even Paul is sitting in chains in prison, doesn't mean the word of God has stopped. So that's there to encourage Timothy. And then this faithful saying, I don't know if it was a hymn or what, but you know, it says, we die with him, we shall live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So he's faithful even when we're not. You know, faithful to his word, which means that, you know, he can keep these promises, which also means he'll keep this promise, right? Part of his faithfulness. All right. Thank you for your comments. And finish up the chapter. You know, that was core to his charge, you know, his battling false teaching, his, you know, fleeing youthful lust, as we'll see later in this chapter, and then, of course, the hardship that he would face, like Paul is facing. Was Timothy ever in prison? Yeah.
Paul asked him to come be with him, I guess, later in the book. So that, did that count, visiting him there?
A visitor. I'm thinking of, you know, Hebrews 13:23 says, "Know that our brother Timothy has been set free," which to him with absolute confidence is the same Timothy, but I feel pretty safe in thinking it's likely the same one. You know, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, of course, but there's a reference here in Hebrews 13 that our brother Timothy has been set free. But the same Timothy, sounds like he was in prison or at least in bondage of some kind. So, do with that what you will. But, so, Timothy should expect this hardship. And does expecting something usually affect the way we respond to it? Mm-hmm. You said? Yeah, I mean, you know, the doctor says everything's going to be okay, and then when it's not, does that make it even harder than when we expect, have the right level of expectation? You know, and I'm not, you know, suggesting that Timothy, you know, would not have been discouraged if someone had just told him this was going to be hard. You know, if somebody had just told me this was going to be hard, I wouldn't be so discouraged right now. Because obviously Timothy would have known before this that, you know, this was going to be hard. But Paul still, you know, feels the need to remind him, right, that this is just how it's going to be, right? That you're going to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Does this apply to us?
Yeah.
And the word endure kind of gives a sense it's not just a one quick isolated instance, but it's maybe a continual pressure.
Yeah, going through it, right? And we're enduring is kind of, you build up the ability to continue to deal with it, right? Yet, cheating ahead a little bit, in chapter 3, in verse 12, says, yes, it's all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, right? So all of us who want to desire to live a godly life are going to suffer persecution and endure this hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So we're not caught off guard by it. Doesn't mean that it's not difficult, but we ought not be caught off guard by it. In fact, one of our goals, hopefully you recall, that, you know, based off our theme of expecting evil, is that since we do expect evil and hardship, that we're able to respond to it, right, without discouragement, with, like, rooted in wisdom, is what we said for our goal. So we ought to expect that as good soldiers.
You think we might appreciate what we're fighting for more because of the hardship?
Yeah.
And if it was easy, we might take it for granted and not give it such a serious thought. But if we're having to endure a hardship, and it strengthens us through God, mm-hmm. and it makes us maybe appreciate what we're fighting for even more.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, things are so easy, we may not be looking forward to what we should look forward to anyway, right?
It helps your focus.
Yeah.
To focus on what's your goal.
That's right.
When you have hardship, when things are easy, you tend to
Focus
diligently.
Yeah, we better save some of those thoughts for the group work on the images. That's good, though. Yeah, save some of that. So, any other thoughts on 1 through 3? If not, we'll go ahead and get into, so, you know, images of service is kind of the main theme of this chapter, if you will. So what I want to do with the images in 4, 5, and 6, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, I guess you could say the soldier image starts in verse 3, but for 4, 5, and 6, the soldier, athlete, and the farmer is really, if you want to get together with one other person, two other people, maybe in your row, and really think about, you know, just what should be the takeaways from these images? You know, what's the lesson being taught to Timothy? What are the applications to him and us, right? So just want to go through each one and think about, you know, what is this saying, and what are the lessons we should pull out? You may also, you know, once you do that, give some thought to, you know, are there any common themes across all three that were intended to pull, you know, from all three of them together? I don't know if there is or not, but I'd love to get you all thoughts on that. But if you want to take a few minutes and look through those, does that make sense as far as what I'm